And a name above all names is the title, Isaiah 9:1-7. Nevertheless, the stillness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in a day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. As Isaiah writes, this is a bleak time in the history of the nation of Israel. The kingdom is divided to two separate kingdoms, north and south, and there's been fighting between the two nations. Israel's glory is dimming. Their power and influence in the world is diminishing. Their enemies are threatening them, and they're soon going to be carried off into captivity. They're facing probably the darkest, or some of at least, the darkest days in their history because they've forgotten God, because they turned their back upon God. As you read through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, they paint a very bleak picture because Israel deserves God's judgment. A difficult time. But in the midst of this, there's still hope. This bright spot, this one spoken of in verses 6 and 7, the child that is to be born, the son that will be given to them, their Messiah, the Deliverer. He's going to break the bonds and the oppression that they cease. The conquering King that's going to free them, their Savior. As we think about this passage this morning and this hope that's emphasized by the five names that are recorded here, that's what I want to look at this morning. First, we look at his name shall be called Wonderful. The wonder of this child that is to be born. There are several things in the scriptures that just cause me to stand back in awe, and this is one of them. This whole concept that God could become a child, a baby, a helpless infant, requiring the necessity of a human being, his own creation, to care for him. Wonderful. But filled with wonder. How wonderful that is. He evokes this wonder, this amazement, and this admiration in so many of aspects. But this alone. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. As Mary is approached by the angel here to have announced to her what's about to be her fate. And the angel came in unto her, verse 28, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. There's wonder that begins to capture her from the very beginning of this. What's going on here? Why is this angel speaking to me? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Why me? She didn't believe she deserved this. In fact, she really isn't any better than anyone else. She's a sinner in need of the grace of God. God has chosen to use her, but there are others he could have. She's the one that God chose. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Imagine the wonder that Mary must have experienced at the news, number one, that she's going to bear a child apart from the normal means of conception, that the Holy Ghost is going to create in her this child. But beyond that, what this angel says to her, that child will be. The wonder of the news that Mary got about the birth of this child. There's a wonder of those who were told by the shepherds of this news, of this child's birth. Look at chapter 2 of Luke and verse 18. The shepherds have come, they've had their own experience with an angel, and they've gone to see the baby, and they found him there just as the angel had told them, and they've met with Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ. And then they go out and they begin to tell others. It says in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Lowly shepherds, with this unusual news, the wonder of this child that has been born. Then there's the wonder of those who Jesus Christ touched throughout his ministry. You know, when you stop and think about it, we've got the first 33 years of his life. We get a little bit of information about the birth. Then there's one incident when he's probably about 12 years old when they went to Jerusalem and he stayed behind. And the rest of those 33 years, it's silent. We know nothing about his being raised in the home of Mary and Joseph, being trained as a carpenter, his interaction with his siblings. We know nothing about any of those things. What we got then is 3.5 years. The most we know is just 3.5 years of his life. Those final 3.5 years. I guess the first was 30, not 33 years, I'm sorry. But those final 3.5 years is the basically the extent of what we know about him. But my, what we know about that, what he packed into that, what he did there. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 22. The people whose lives he touched, those he taught, those he came into contact with. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? This one who they'd seen growing up among them, whose mother and father and brothers and sisters they all knew. And then all of a sudden, at 30 years old, he begins to take on his public ministry. And these people look at that thing with wonder at what's going on, the things that he's saying, and the things that he begins to do as he takes upon the responsibility that God sent him to fulfill. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes and Pharisees don't have a very good reputation. The people were subservient to them, but they didn't respect them. But this one who is outside of that realm, who is not trained and raised by them and taught by them, there's something about his teaching that strikes a chord with them. There's an authority, there's a power with it that they sense and they recognize. And they're astonished at that. They're full of wonder as they listen to the things he speaks, the doctrine, the things which he teaches. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 46. Start in verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? These had been sent to go get Jesus because they're threatened by him. They're threatened by what he's doing and the response that he's getting from the people at his teaching, at the miracles that he's performing and so forth. And they said, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? We sent you to go get this guy. And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. The wonder of those who got to hear him, got to see the miracles. His name is wonderful. All these things are wonderful about Jesus Christ. But the greatest wonder of all is the wonder which you and I are partakers of. The salvation that we have through his name, through Jesus Christ. That name above all names. As it says, and look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means literally Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus came for, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life a ransom for many. And the wonder of that gift of salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name that the world uses as a curse word is the name by which we are saved. But you know, I think even in that, and though they wouldn't admit it, though they would deny it, I think the world is acknowledging the authority in that name. You don't hear Buddha used as a curse word, or Allah, or any of the other gods. It's the Lord God and Jesus Christ. Because there's authority in that name. There's power in that name. There's wonder in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Start in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written. We don't have the sum total of all that he did, even in that 3.5 years. He says the books, if it were written, the books could not contain them. But what we have is for this purpose. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What a wonder that is. How wonderful that is. In Nate's prayer this morning, he talked about the excitement that we have at that point of our salvation. And I can, in my mind, I can still go back. I remember that day when I walked that aisle at Tiger Center Baptist Church, and George Gorton took me downstairs and took me through the Scriptures and led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even though the pastor, the day before, had spent about 3 hours with me, talking to me, counseling with me, showing me Scriptures, that morning, the wonder struck. The reality, the power, the authority in that name. And I called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I walked out of there a new creature in Christ. And I entered into the wonder of all that Jesus Christ is. And since then, it's just been growing as I learned more and more about this precious, wonderful Savior. His name shall be called Wonderful. Secondly, His name shall be called Counselor. We are just flooded with analysts and psychiatrists and psychologists and consultants and experts and all kinds of counselors and people on this thing. But He's above them all. You know, I heard a man say many years ago, the psychiatric profession is the only profession that identifies its own diseases, determines what the symptoms are, and develops the cure. Think about that. He's above it. A counselor. He's the most reliable. He's the wisest. He's the most accessible. You don't have to wait for an appointment. He's the most affordable. You don't have to pay for it after you get it. He's the most compassionate. Our counselor. That's my Jesus Christ, my Savior, my God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. These are the, as being in Him, as having entered into that wonder of His salvation by the power of His name, He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made all these things to me, my wonderful counselor. I can go to Him anytime, under any circumstance, in any situation, and get from Him the things that I need. Look at Romans chapter 11, the counsel and the direction that I might need. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths. Or the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Listen, folks, when we come to Him, we're talking to somebody that knows what the end is and when it is. And all that's going to transpire between now and then. I can't give that to you. But He can. How important it is that we seek His counsel for the decisions, the direction that our lives are to take. Because only He knows what's coming and what part He wants to play in what's coming in that thing. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a promise of God. That if I need wisdom, God tells me, come get it. Here it is. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says, I got all you want. Take it. Come to me for it, he says. And it shall be given him. But how many times do we dismiss that? And we decide to go someplace else instead of to him to get the counsel that we need. 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's got you weighed down? What's got you troubled? What's got you fearful? He says, give it to me. I care. And he has the compassion, he has the capability, he has the wisdom, he has everything that we need as our counselor. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when you might benefit from someone else and seeking their counsel. Sometimes it's nice to have a voice that speaks back to you. But you better be sure that that voice is ultimately pointing you back to him. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Be careful about the counsel you seek, and be sure that it ultimately is pointing you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And you can go to that one whose counsel you look up to, and being a godly individual, but you make sure that it agrees with God's counsel. You get confirmation from God about the counsel that anyone gives to you. He is our counselor. Thirdly, this, he is the mighty God. That child born of the Virgin Mary, the mighty God. These first three seem to kind of relate to some degree to the humanity, if you please, of Jesus Christ. Because he was every bit man as you and I. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law. And all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he was still tempted. He was still had a complete human nature. He had to deny his flesh. He was a man. But he was also the mighty God. The child is born. Look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That umbilical cord had to be cut. Just like with every one of us when we were born. His conception was unique. But from that point on, humanly speaking, he was exactly like you and I were. He had that complete human nature. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Notice that, called the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Folks say, "Well, how can he be the Son if he's God?" Says he's called the Son of God. To try to help our finite man's minds grasp what has taken place. That child born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, was God who had taken upon himself the form of a man. As it talks about in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself to become obedient under death. He took upon himself our form, our image. But he was, every bit as man as much as any one of us here. Yet it's the same time he is the mighty God. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." He was Mary's son. He had spent the entire 9 months gestation in the womb of Mary, just like every one of us did. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The two natures were combined together in that one being. Very much man, every bit man, but at the same time, God in the flesh. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14. "The Word, which in verse 1 said, was with God and was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The only begotten of the Father, but yet still God in the flesh. You say, "I don't understand it." Welcome to the club. How can we understand it? God, who is infinitely greater than we are, how can we begin to get our minds around all that God is? What he's done is condensed it in this way to try to help us to at least somewhat grasp this concept. And we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Great is the mystery," get that, "mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Not he who was manifest in the flesh, or that which was manifest in the flesh, as some Bibles try to change that thing. God manifest in the flesh. But it's a mystery that the mighty God, that the Creator of all that we know, of all that exists, walked upon this earth as a man. But at the same time, while being fashioned as a man, he went through the motions, all the things, and it says in Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There was that learning process that he as a man had to go through, that development process that he as an infant had to go through, being nurtured by his mother, being cared for and being having to be carried. All the things that you have to do for an infant had to be done for God in the flesh. But then as he began that earthly ministry, the first thing he did was he changed the water into wine. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He calmed the storms. And finally, he burst forth from hell and rose victorious over the grave, death, and hell. God, the mighty God. You think about all that he is and all that includes. Number four. The everlasting Father. I don't know how the Jehovah Witness get around this. And I've even asked them about this, and they just, boop, they go over here, you know, because they can't. They cannot read that, what it says, and say they believe what it says, and continue to stay in their what they believe. It's a contradiction. The Son was born. The child was given. He is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Creator. Jehovah saves. As you know, I should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. That's God in the flesh, the Everlasting Father. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Only Barack Obama could change that into something other than what it says. I and my Father are one, period. That's it. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. John chapter 14. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Look at this. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He is the everlasting Father. And finally, 1 Timothy 3:16. I quoted this, but let's go ahead and look at that. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The everlasting Father. Every bit man, but at the same time, every bit God. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. And then fifthly, he is the Prince of Peace. What a thought. The Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his kingdom and his government, there shall be no end. Kingdoms have come and gone. Nations fighting against nations. But when he sets up his kingdom, it's over. The Prince of Peace. First, he gives us peace with God. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I got October the 27th, 1975, when I walked that aisle. Peace with God. And I didn't have that before then. There was a lot of turmoil in my life and a lot of struggles. And God used those things, I believe, to draw me to Himself. In many ways, people looking in would say, man, that kid's got it made. But I didn't. Because there was no peace in here. That kid that killed himself jumped off the parking garage up in State College this week. I didn't have peace with God. That's what he needed. That's what the world needs. That's what Jesus Christ came to give to us. Peace with God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. At peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That was the message which the apostles took forth after that day of Pentecost. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by joining a church, not by following a list of do's and don'ts, but by coming to Jesus Christ through His shed blood to gain that peace with God, to be reconciled to God. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us, the Prince of Peace. And now that we have peace with God, we can enjoy the peace of God. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But even as believers who have peace with God, we don't always have that peace of God. Because we're to let it rule by that surrender to Him, by yielding ourselves to Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. When I begin to care, I'm crowding His peace out. When I cast my cares upon Him, because He cares for me, I allow that peace to come in and rule. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's not automatic, folks. That requires me giving to Him my cares, my burdens, my fears, my desires, my wants, everything and letting it rest with Him. And then that peace of God rules in my heart. Peace with God, the peace of God, and finally, the peace on earth. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. As His birth is being announced, and glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Jesus Christ came for. To provide peace with God, to provide peace, peace with God, peace of God, and peace toward all men. But until men allow Jesus Christ to rule, there will be no peace. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 9 now, one more time. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This, as we concluded just a few weeks ago, that study of dispensations, that's where he ended, with that kingdom. When he finally takes that throne in Israel and rules and reigns on this earth with a rod of righteousness for 1,000 years. He establishes that kingdom. He brings in peace once and for all, finally and forever. But until then, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Family member against family member. There's no peace till He takes that throne. We can't bring that in. He will establish that. But we can have our own little shelter of peace as we yield our lives to Him, as we surrender to Him. As I challenged you last week again, you know, as we meet with family and so forth over the holidays, we need to put aside all the arguments and all the petty little things and let Jesus Christ be reflected in our lives. Number one, that they might find peace with God. To have the peace of God. And ultimately be a part of that kingdom where peace will reign forever and ever. The world will not know peace until they know Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your wonderful name and all the wonder associated with You as You're our Savior. Thank You, God, that You are our counselor, and help us, Lord, to be quick to seek Your counsel and direction and help in our lives. Thank You that You are the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That You will never die. You never get old. You never get weary. You're always in control. And God, thank You most of all for being our Prince of Peace. Help us, God, to let that peace rule in our hearts and to be manifest to others around us as well. God, help us to be light in this dark world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.